That means following him. Like, that's the one question we need to have is, what does it look like to follow Jesus if we're going to call ourselves Christians? And there's, this is not an optional next step, like, well, I'm a Christian, but that whole following Christ, I'm not really into that. That's a little too much for me. Well, I would have to say, either you're in or you're out, and in means following. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, that means we're in. That means we're following Christ. And so we've been talking about what it looks like to follow Christ, how our lives will change, about the costs that are involved with that, about the, what develops in our lives, the faith that grows, that we can tackle fearful situations knowing that Christ is with us. All these things we've been, it's been a great series, I think. It's been one of those series, I think, in the church that has, God, it's been a dividing point, like in a good way, like this is it. Like we're either going that way or this way, and let's all together go this way, right? And so this is an important topic, and yet it can all be done, it can all be undone. All these great things we've been talking about, following Christ, it can all be undone with one decision, and that's a decision to turn back. We've been talking about high levels of commitment, what it really means to follow Christ. Yeah, I'm in. But then what about that moment where you face that temptation to turn back? Say, oh boy, I don't know. Yeah, this is kind of getting tough. I think that's a time we're all going to face. Every one of us will have that moment, right, in our lives. I think everyone faces that decision at some point. Am I really in on this thing? Maybe it's time to tap out a little too much. Maybe it's a transition in your life. Maybe you're changing from one job to another, and you got to work Sunday mornings, and it just gets to be inconvenient. And if maybe it's not even a very clear cut, like, hey, I'm out on that Jesus thing. But it could just be circumstances make me kind of say, well, I'm still a Christian, but that whole actively following, I'm going to put that on the side burner. I'm going to bow out on that. Or maybe it's a transition where you've moved. Maybe you're in a different place to live, and you can't get to your church home. And we hope you have a home here. But maybe it's a transition, and it's hard to find a new church. And say, well, forget all that. I'm gonna just kind of do my thing, and realize it's nice to sleep in on Sundays. And I'm just gonna, forget that whole following, actively following Christ. That's kind of hard. Sleeping in's easy. I'm gonna bow out of that. Or maybe a hardship has come. Maybe that following Christ has led to something in your life that has led to difficulty. And you say, man, this is going to be too tough. I'm going to go back to living for me because this is too hard. I'm going to tap out. It's time to turn back. We're going to be looking today at a time when the disciples faced this very situation. There was a time when they faced this question. Are we in or are we out? Oh, do we want to continue down this road? Or maybe it's time to, this is getting a little too much, time to check out. So we're going to be looking at this together to identify their experience. And so we hopefully can learn from their experience. And when we too are facing that time, which maybe some of you are in it right now, maybe this series has put you in that. Like, oh boy, this is heavy duty. Yes, it is heavy duty. I'm not lowering the bar for you. I'm raising the bar. And I think that's what Christ has for us, to raise the bar. Now he'll give us one of these, right? But to get over that bar. So maybe you're in that moment now. You know, that decision making, oh boy, this is a big decision. Yes, it is a big decision. So we're going to look together at this passage when the disciples are faced with a situation and know they're tempted to turn back. And we're going to look at this together. So this is in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So we're going to look at this to hopefully learn from it to help us in our moment of doubt and temptation. John chapter 6, starting at verse 60, is where we're going to be looking. A little context while you're turning there of what's going on here. In the preceding chapter, actually in this chapter leading up to it, Jesus had just done the feeding of the 5,000, gave bread to a bunch of people. And if you've ever been to the food bank, you know you give food to people and they're happy, right? That's a good thing, that people like that. So he's got these crowds following him. They're clamoring. Jesus is on the top of the popularity list. He is trending in first century, Roman Empire there. He's a popular figure. He is happening. The crowds are following him. They are so excited about him that after they fed him, they're like, this is awesome. Fed them. They're like, this is so awesome. It even says, I think it's in verse 15, that they were planning here. They said, this Jesus, he's got to be the king. And they were going to make him king by force. They were ready to revolt and put Jesus, make him the king. And because he gave them bread, and Jesus is like, no, you don't get it. That's not the plan. you guys are getting a little over the top. And so he's kind of fleeing the crowds. He said, you crowds are kind of acting crowdish. I'm not into that. And so he's saying, that's not what's going on right now. And meanwhile, the disciples, they're kind of liking it too. Like, man, look at the crowds. They're in the inner circle. They're popular, right? They're the stage crew for the number one act, right? And so they're liking this so much. And they liking the king talk, you know, and they're thinking too, yeah, Jesus is going to be king. And if he's king, he's got to have a number one and number two, right? There's only 12 of us. We got pretty good chances. And they're trying to plap out who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to sit on his right and his left. They're liking all this. But Jesus said, no, that's not where we're going with this. That's not what's happening. And so he runs off and kind of flees the crowd. They end up tracking him down the next day. He walks across the lake, you know, walking on water. And so they didn't see that one coming. But they found him later. They went around. They took the boats and found him the next day. And said, hey, Jesus, yeah, we must have missed you. Where'd you go? And so the crowds are all there saying, come on, do another trick. Give us some more bread. Let's do something. You know, wow, that's Jesus. And Jesus says to them in verse 26, he says, you're looking for me. Not because you saw signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. He says, I know why you guys are here. You want some more bread? You're looking for a blessing. You want something. You want a handout? That's what you want. He says, I know you're not into it for me. You're into it because there's something in it for you. You're here not for me, but you're here for you. I know that. He reveals that. And so the crowd responds to him. They say to him, well, our ancestors were given manna from heaven. What will you do? God, wow us, you know? God gave them manna from heaven. You gave us bread, right? So what's next? And so they're thinking, this Jesus guy, he can handle my problems, my physical problems. He can provide, that's going to solve a lot of issues. If he can start giving us bread every day, like they had bread every day, that's one less bill to pay, and maybe I can get that new walking stick I wanted, or those nice sandals, you know, that, you know, this is going to be great if Jesus can give us bread every day. This is awesome. This is what I'm into. Again, the crowds are in it for themselves, something they can get. And so Jesus responds down in verse 51. We're getting up to verse 60 here. Verse 51, this is what he says to them. He says, you want bread? Is that what you want? Well, verse 35, he says, you want bread? He says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And they're kind of like, wait, you're the bread. Okay. Yeah, like you're the bringer of bread. Okay, I get it. Yeah, you're the bringer of our bread. Yeah, that's what we want. Yeah. And then he clarifies in verse 51. He talks to him for a while. Verse 51, he says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoa! Jesus, that's a little, they're kind of like looking at each other and the crowd's kind of aghast. This is where Peter probably steps in. Oh, hold on, guys. I'm going to take Jesus off to the side here for a second. We're going to talk this through, you know. And Jesus, you're losing the crowd, man. Eat my flesh. That's not much of a... Come on, let's do some more love talk. Can we do something else? Can you get some more bread over here? They love the bread. Let's do the bread thing. Like, why are we doing this eat my flesh stuff? That's not going to play very well. You're losing the crowd. Let's... Okay, here's Jesus back. So they're grumbling amongst themselves. So hold on, this doesn't sound right. And Jesus then goes on in verse 53. This is what he says in verse 53. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Gasp, right? Continues on. And the disciples doing this. No, our kingdom. You're going to be king. They're not going to want you king now. Verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Weirder and weirder, right? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father has sent me, and I live because the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Meanwhile, the crowd is gone, right? And so that's the context. That's what just happened, okay? Crowds are there. He's popular. He throws a bucket of cold water on everybody with this whole eat my flesh, drink my blood stuff, okay? They're not having it, and right, it's kind of weird, right? And so the crowds have left. The disciples are aghast as they saw their dreams kind of shattered. And that leads us up to our passage today. So now we're up to verse 60. So that's our context. So now that gives us a picture of what's been going on so we can understand what happens in our passage here. This is what it says. Verse 60. I'm going to read 60 to 68. Hope you're here. And this we're going to be teaching through this today. So you can leave it open to this. On hearing it, right? They don't even need to say what it is. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Okay. That's the passage we're talking about today. Here we have the disciples. They are faced with some serious temptation to turn back. We see that a lot of disciples did turn back. They said, "Oh, this is too much. I'm out." And he turns to the 12 and said, "What about you guys? You in or out? What do you think? Is it too much? Too much? Did I go too far? You still in?" And so they're faced with this temptation. So we're going to together look at their experience, their thought process, and what it reveals about them to speak in our own lives and what we're experiencing when we too face this temptation. Were to turn back, say, "This is not what I signed up for. I don't know about all this." So we're going to see when we're having the decision to follow or not, we're going to see some things to process. And the first one is this. So these are your fill in the blanks. There's four things we're going to see from this passage when we're faced with that decision to follow or not. And this is the first thing. Your temptations to not follow Jesus reveal your motivations for following him. Those temptations you experience when you're tempted to no longer follow Jesus, they reveal your true motivations for why you're actually following him. See, the crowds, they had checked out, right? They were no longer following. And why was that? Because clearly their motivation was they wanted some food to eat, and now they didn't want crazy talk. They wanted food to eat, right? And when he wasn't going to offer food to eat, they said, "We're out," right? And so that was their motivation. It was revealed in their temptation to leave, what it was that tempted them to leave. The disciples, so they're tempted to leave also. And Jesus says to them, "You know, what, does this offend you? You don't like it? This is not what you had pictured? This doesn't match up with your plan for what's supposed to happen? You don't like it? What do you think?" And because it revealed when the disciples are, they're too tempted to leave. They're tempted, like, "I don't know, this is hard teaching. Who can understand it? Who can grasp it? Who can accept it?" So they're tempted to leave, and it reveals that their temptation to leave reveals that they were kind of put off when the crowds leave, right? And it reveals that maybe their true motivation for following Jesus was the popularity that came with it, right? It was kind of nice to be popular, to be in the inner circle and to be with Jesus. And, you know, when the house is too full and other people are letting people in through the roof, you know, I'm right next to Jesus. I'm rubbing shoulders with him. We're famous, right? That was their motivation to leave. So that when that thing got pulled out from under them, they're kind of like, "Well, what are we doing here? The crowd's leaving. Why are we even here?" It revealed their motivation, right? I think it also revealed that they had a motivation for power and position. Because tied with the popularity was the chance that he was going to be king, and then they in turn could be number one and number two, left and right. They'd be a position of powers. So this motivation to leave Jesus, to no longer follow him, to turn back from him, showed their true motivation of why they were in it in the first place. And I think the same is true for us. It's just a commonality of just decision making. When we question, when we're tempted to say, "I'm not in for Jesus," I think it's important for us to stop and consider, well, why? What is it? Why am I now out? Because that why I'm tempted to be out reveals why I was in the first place. And maybe it's not necessarily a right reason. For instance, if you're tempted to leave because your life is getting kind of messy, kind of problemful, you know, if there's issues that are coming up, problems in life that are kind of tied to your faith and that's tempting you to leave, maybe the real motivation for why you came to Jesus is you thought he was just going to clean up all the mess, right? And he would just get everything in line and make my life everything I want it to be and fix all my problems. But then when that doesn't happen, well, then I'm tempted to leave. If that's the reason that got me there, right? If I'm tempted to leave because I look at others around me that aren't believers and I see them getting over, right? They got more walking around money in their pocket than I do. They drive a nicer car than I do. They seem to be succeeding in life. They're winning in life. If that gives you a temptation to say, I don't know if I'm really in on this Jesus thing, then maybe that shows that the motivation that you have to following Jesus is that he's the King Blesser, Blesser capital B, man. He's going to give me all that I want, and it's going to be great, and I'm going to have all these great things as a vehicle, Jesus as a means to get these great things. And then when I don't get those great things, and yet that dude who's doing all those things is getting those things, getting all that stuff, and then all of a sudden, like, well, why am I trying to do right and follow Jesus, and he's not, and he's getting over? Well, maybe that shows our motivation for following him was just to get blessing, right? Maybe you're tempted to follow Jesus when he don't answer your prayer like you want, right? When you're still sick after you pray, the cancer's still there, still don't got the job, whatever situation's still going on, you're like, man, why don't I even follow Jesus? You don't listen to me. Well, maybe that shows that the reason you're following Jesus, your motivation for following him, is a means to get what you want. Like he's the best genie, right? And I can rub that bottle and I'll get what I want. But what if I don't get what I want? If that's the reason I'm following him, then that could lead to those temptations, right? So these temptations that we experience to turn back from Jesus reveal our true motivation for why we're following him. And he recognized it with the disciples, and when he saw the crowds leaving, he says, he's smiling because the crowds are leaving, and the disciples are aghast. He turns and looks at them and says, what, that offend you? You don't like it? Because he knew their motivations were a little bit off. Okay, that leads to the second thing when we're faced to follow or not. The correct motivation, all right? The correct motivation for following Jesus. There's one reason you need to follow Jesus, is it? He is God. That's why you need to follow Jesus, because he is God. Got it? Is there an exclamation point? Make sure you get that exclamation point on your paper, all right? Jesus says to them, when they're grumbling, he says in verse 61, what, does this offend you? And then he continues on. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? You catch that? He said, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? He says, fools, do you know who you're talking to? Who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? What if you saw me ascend to where I was before? Exclamation point in the passage. He's fed up. He says, really? Does that offend you? Do you know who I am? You know, your mom says, boy, I knew you when you were in diapers. To bring you down a step. He could say, fools, I knew you before the creation of the world. Bible tells us that Jesus, before he was before this moment, he was seated on the throne in heaven. It talks about in Philippians chapter 2, that he was seated on the throne in heaven, but yet he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he willingly gave it up to come down to earth for you and me, right? To be a servant and to die on the cross for us. But yet, in the midst of that, that same passage tells us that his name is above all names. Right? That he is the one on the throne, and at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus is the Lord. Know what Lord means? He's the boss, right? He's on the throne, he gets his way, he gets to do what he wants. He spoke the creation, that very Jesus spoke creation into being. All things were created by him and for him. He did it for himself, by himself. He created it all. And then in the midst of this, his total disciples are going, I don't know, Jesus. This doesn't sound like a very good idea. And he said, oh, really? Does this offend you? Man, if you saw me, who I really am, would you be saying no? John actually gets a glimpse of him. Same John that's recording here, same John that's in this conversation. He gets a glimpse of him in Revelation chapter 1 on that throne. And he dropped as though dead at his feet. He dropped dead. Like, just fell to the ground because he couldn't handle being in front of him. All right? When Jesus says something, he gets it. The reason we follow Jesus, he is God. End of story, period. When he speaks it, it happens. You know when he was on that boat in the storm and he told those waves to be still? You know what those waves did? They laid still. You know why? They had heard that voice before. It was that same voice that spoke those waves into being. Yeah, spoke that water there. So when he says, you be still, they said, whoa, 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 lay down, quick, right? Because when he says it, you do it. The reason we follow him, he is God. End of story. I am so sick and tired. I've been a pastor for about 12 years. I'm so sick and tired of convincing people that they should follow Jesus because it'll be a great deal for them. Right? Man, you're going to, it's great, man. He'll bless you and he'll change you and make you better. And your life will make sense and you'll have purpose and value and all that. It'll be good for you. You know, you should really consider it. Doggone it. No, you should follow Jesus because he's God. End of story. I mean, yes, those things are true, but if we go into it like, is this worth it for me? What about when it's not worth it for me? Right? We follow him because he's God. That's it. If you don't believe that he's God, then the rest of it, phooey, right? Just move on to the next self-help stuff, right? About the next philosophy of doing this and dietary plan of that and the yoga and whatever your thing is. Just move on to the next thing. If this is just one of those things and there's no God in it, feel free to dump it. But if Jesus is God, if that's true, if Jesus is God and you know that to be true, if you really believe that to be true, nothing else matters. He says it, you do it. We follow Jesus because he's God. That's it. Got it? So in the midst of those temptations, I don't know if I like this. He's God. Okay? That's our trump card. That's his trump card that he gets to play. Yeah, I'm God. So we okay with that? Okay. Sorry, I need a second. I'm just kind of... He was talking to me too. This wasn't... that first happened between me and him, and then now I present it to you guys. So, okay, next thing. So he's God. When we're tempted to not follow him. Next realization is this. When you choose to not follow Jesus, you're choosing to follow something else. When you choose to not follow Jesus, you're choosing to follow something else. Bottom line, you're following something. So verse 66, the verse that makes Pastor Terry lay awake at night in tremors. Scariest verse in the Bible, John 6:66, as he puts, right? John 6:66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Okay, this isn't the crowd. Disciples, followers, people that were committed. They gave up their lives to follow him. They got to this point and they said, oh, I'm turning back. Too much. So, shows us that there's more than the 12, but these were committed people. They were followers, and they turned back. And so when Jesus turns to the 12, he sees the others going. He turns to the 12 and says, what about you? You guys in? You guys going to go too? Temptation, right? You want to go? And Peter, God bless him, he either gets a home run or a strikeout, right? This one of the home runs. He responds with the right question, the only question that we need to ask when we're faced with that temptation. That's what he says. Verse 68. This is the question Peter asks. Lord, to whom should we go? You're going to leave too? But to where? Where else could we have to go? What else? I mean, if not you, then what? Because he recognized, if you're not giving your life to Jesus, you're giving it to something else. You may say, yeah, I'm done following Jesus too much. Then when are you going to follow? Then if not Jesus, then what? Because we're all following something. Every one of us, everybody that walks this earth, we give our lives to something. We hand our lives over to something. We sacrifice our lives to something. In following something, we give up our lives to that thing. What is worth it to not follow Jesus? If not Jesus, then what? Your career? Maybe your career. Right? Because there's a lot of money and prestige tied with that. Is that worth it? To give your life to your career? Is that worth it to not follow Jesus? Maybe a hobby. You know, I just want to be about this thing and I love this thing. I'm going to keep doing this thing because it's the pleasure I get from it. I'm going to devalue my walk with Christ. I'm not going to be intentional in my walk with Christ so I can pursue this hobby or this pleasure. How about sin? That one sin. You know which one I want. The one that kind of calls to you. Hello, you know, the one that's in the back of your mind all the time. What about that sin that you know you're not? Are you going to walk away from Christ, stop following Christ, so you can really run hard after that sin? Is it worth it to give up following Jesus so you can follow after that sin? Or relationship? Relationships. A lot of us will walk away from Jesus for the right relationship. And I'm not saying we totally shut the door on Jesus, but we stop following him. You know what I'm talking about? Intentionally following him. Oh, she's so hot though, you know. She's not a Christian, but she's so hot. And really, anybody can become a Christian, but not anybody could be hot. So we can, let's give this a go and see where this leads. And what are you going to leave Christ for? Popularity, getting people's acceptance. You realize, man, it's hard being a Christian. People, I'm tired of being out. I want to be in. I want to be in. I want to be the same as everybody. Okay. But really, you're going to not give your life to Christ? You're not going to follow Jesus so you can follow that, people's acceptance? And just on a side note, isn't it crazy that in our culture, you can give your life to any one of these things and it's considered acceptable? Not just acceptable, admirable. Somebody gives their life to their career. They work 80 hours a week, forsaking all else, and we applaud them. Boy, what dedication, what drive. They're go-getters. That's why they're getting ahead in life. And we raise that up, right? People give their lives to all kinds of things. Maybe it's to a sport. Kobe Bryant, boy, that guy, he's in the gym every day, and he's perfected that thing. He's a master of his trade. He gave his life to that. He's horrible in every other area of his life, but he is a great basketball player, and we're going to celebrate. We raise that up, right? You can give your life to your country, right? You can give your life to your country through the military or whatever. We think that's great, man. They're sacrificing for the country, and we applaud that. We give them a day, and we should. These are all great things. I'm not saying those are bad, but why is it we can give our life to any one of these things and the world applauds it? You give your life to following Jesus, they go, man, you got to get that under control, man. Is that a cult or something? That's a Sunday thing. What are you doing? I mean, come on, man. Please. I mean, why is that? Isn't that crazy that you can give your life to anything and the world's fine with it unless you give it to Christ? You can follow fully after Christ and they're like, I don't know. Okay. So, Peter asked the right question. If not you, then what? And then he responds with the right response to his own question. What do they call that? That's a rhetorical, right? If not you, then what? Then he says, you have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Again, the right motivation. He says, am I going to follow you? What else am I going to follow? You're God, right? We established that. That's the reason we follow. He says, where else are we going to go? You're God. I know it to be true. And he says, you have the words of eternal life in your hands, that your words are the words of life. He says, he's pretty much saying, man, I was on a boat, fishing, doing my life. It was kind of blah, no purpose, just doing my thing. You gave my life purpose. You gave my life meaning. You've changed me. You've given me value and purpose. I can't turn from that. Right? Your words are eternal life. You've given us meaning. And that's important because, I'm going to be blunt. Is that okay? You ready? Brace yourself. Our lives are meaningless without it. What we live, our lives are meaningless without it. And we create meaning. We try to grasp at meaning, but our lives are meaningless without it. Ecclesiastes is real clear about that. This is a guy that's done everything life's got to offer. King Solomon, and he says at the end of it, man, that's all meaningless. The money, the fame, the whatever that thing is you left following Jesus for, it's meaningless. In this very passage, Jesus says, in verse 63, he says, flesh counts for nothing. Our lives are meaningless. We hate to hear that. Everyone else's life, not your life. Okay, everyone else's life. How about that? We don't like to hear that. But outside of God, our lives are meaningless. But God gives us meaning. We have the words of eternal life. It says the flesh is nothing. The spirit is life. These are words of the spirit, words of life. And he says, Peter says to them, he says, we believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. He says, we've seen too much. We've been to too much together. We've been through too much. I know it. I mean, I know that I know, right, Dorothy? I know that I know that I know. I can't walk away from that. I just can't. I've been through too much. I've seen it all. It's just too much. I can't walk away from that now. I'm just going to give that up now. So for you, at your moment of temptation, we're like, I don't know. This is going to be too much. This is crazy talk, right? When you have that moment, I hope you ask those same questions, right? If you're like Peter, well, okay, if not Jesus, then what? What am I going to follow then? What am I going to give my life to if not Jesus? What deserves my life? Recognizing that Jesus is God. And remember, all you've been through together, you and Jesus. I hope he's proven it to you, his Godhead, his godness, right? I hope he's proven that to you. For in those moments, you can say, man, no, I know you're God. And I know because what we've been through together. And be able to identify that for those moments of doubt and worry and temptation to turn back. Final thing, we're wrapping up with this. This is a conclusion. Following Jesus will cost you something, but not following him will cost you everything. Following Jesus is going to cost you something, but not following him is going to cost you everything. It's so tempting. When we're following Jesus, often we look at those short-term costs. There, let's be real. There's short-term costs, right? Right here and right now, there's usually some costs. I mean, it's knowing, no, saying no to what I want, yes to what he wants. That's costly. There's some short-term costs. But we lose sight of the long-term gain, the benefit, right? Of course, heaven's a big part of that. But don't. This is not just about heaven, okay? This is about value and purpose and fulfillment and all that too. So don't give up everything for some perceived short-term gain, you know? For that, I don't want to pay the cost right now. Hey, we can deal with a little cost now, understanding the long-term, long-term everything else. If you want to think of it this way, think of your life and think of you. Picture you at the end of your life, you know? And ask yourself a question when you're faced with that temptation. Which way I go on this decision, which one would I regret more at the end of all this? Like when I'm on my deathbed, am I going to look back and say, man, I am so glad I stopped following Jesus and spent those extra hours at work. Whew, that was the best decision I ever made. You really think you're going to say that? You know? Consider, I don't want you to experience the regret that comes with knowing, man, I was there, I was with Christ. I remember what that was like. I'm not there now. I miss it and I can't get back. I don't know how to get back to it. Right? I've talked to so many people that have had that experience. They turned away. They've gone somewhere else and they regret it and they don't know back. They're just like, I don't even know. And they regret it. I want you to live with no regrets, all right? Following Jesus fully in those moments of temptation as your pastor that loves you and cares for you. I want you to experience God's best for you. Don't get thrown off by these temptation to not follow him, to turn back. So I want that to be an encouragement for you as we wrap up this series to follow Jesus no matter what. No turning back, cross me for me, or world behind me, cross me for me, etc. No turning back. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you that somehow we matter to you. I thank you that you care what we do and you care how we respond. God, help us to respond the right way to you continually. Help us never to lose sight of who you are, that you are the creator of this universe. You are on the throne. And God, help us to give you the honor that you deserve. God, I pray for all of us that we would continue to follow you, that we wouldn't turn back in the midst of those temptations, that we would never lose sight of who you are and what you've done. And God, for those who are still figuring out, God, I pray that you continue to reveal yourself to them, to show them that you are God, you're a good God, and you deserve to be followed. So God, I pray for all of us as we wrap up this series that we will become, that we will follow you fully in our lives, and that we will just be in awe to see how you work in response to that. We love you and thank you for just being such a great God. You're so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.